Let's take our Bibles and turn to the wonderful creation psalm that I have entitled The Creator and His Creation. The Creator and His Creation. Now, we have 35 verses before us. Obviously, we're not going to be able to deal in detail with each one of these scriptures, but this psalm definitely declares that the universe did not come into being by chance, as evolutionists would like for us to think, as they would like to say that they are teaching facts and not theory. Rather, as we see Psalm 104, we see that the universe was conceived in the divine mind, created by the divine word, and controlled by His divine power, the handiwork of our eternal God. And indeed, all members of the Trinity were involved in creation. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And certainly Colossians 1:16, Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Indeed, all three members of the eternal Godhead were involved in creation. The psalmist here has no problem with the scriptural teaching of creationism. He probably would be barred from many a public school, but nonetheless, he is personally acquainted with the Creator, as we can see from Psalm 104. Now let's look at this psalm, and we're going to select various scriptures that will benefit us in understanding the Creator and His creation. Let's begin with the first observation in verse 1, and that is the greatness of our God. Isn't it wonderful that we serve a great God? Are you facing great problems today? Are you facing great trials and testings? Isn't it wonderful that we have a great God that we can go to prayer to even this evening? Notice the greatness of our God in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Yes, you may be facing great problems, but don't ever take your eyes off the great God that is in favor of us. If God be for us, who can be against us? The greatness of our God is pictured in verse 1. I believe that one of the reasons why individuals do not believe in creationism is that they don't want to believe in God. Because if they believe in God, then He is a supreme being, for the Creator must be greater than His creation. And if He is who He says He is, we are accountable to Him. And mankind will not be accountable. Man has attempted to make himself to be God. But we see the greatness of our God in verse 1. Now let's look at the garment of our God. The greatness of our God, verse 1. But the garment of our God, it says in verse 2, speaking of God, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Our Lord is demonstrated by the resplendent glory of brilliant light. We think of our Savior in the Mount of Transfiguration, His clothing brilliant. The Word of God says that we'll be someday like Him and we'll be bright shining as the sun. Read Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. The Word of God speaks of the new heaven and the new earth. There's no need for sun, no need for moon, for the resplendent glory of our Savior is refracted throughout the celestial crystal city, demonstrating the wonderful, marvelous, glorious brilliance of our Lord. He clothes Himself with light, for He is the light. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is the very source of light. And notice, He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Some of you ladies like to work with curtains, and you've made beautiful curtains in your home. Here our Lord is pictured as in His creation, stretching out the heavens like someone would a curtain, decorating the heavens. Yes, the greatness of our God and the garment of our God. But look at verse 3, at the glory of our God. It says, who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters. You know, some parts of the Pacific and the Atlantic, 6 miles deep. And yet that's nothing compared to God in His glory. Lays the beams of His chambers in the waters, makes the clouds His chariot. Think of the different types of clouds that we study of in the heavens. And yet, He makes the clouds His chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. Think of the wind patterns in the second heaven. And He is indeed full of glory, the glory of our God. Then I want you to notice in verses 4 and following, the goodness of our God. The goodness of our God. It says in verse 4, who makes His angels spirits. You know, angels are angelic beings. They are spirit beings. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 calls them ministering spirits sent to them that are the heirs of eternal life. But the goodness of our God is revealed by angels, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire. Certainly, taking it out of context, but nonetheless a powerful statement. Jim Elliot, missionary to the Alka Indians, who was martyred January the 8th, 1956, when he wrote in his journal and he was reading in his personal devotions, he was reading Psalm 104 and verse 4. And shortly before his death and his martyrdom, he wrote in his journal when he read verse 4, he said this, God makes His ministers a flaming fire. Lord, am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Now, certainly, Jim Elliot was interpreting verse 4 as human ministers. I believe that the context is angelic. But be that as it may, by application, and I think that we can make a fair application in light of what he says, we are His messengers. That's what the word angelos means. And therefore, are we a flaming fire? Jim Elliot said, am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things that can keep us from being on fire for God. The Lord is good, it says, and His goodness is revealed by angels in verse 4. His goodness is revealed by His creation in verses 5 through 10. Notice, it says, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. Some have said that this refers to Noah's flood, mentioned in Genesis chapter 7, verse 19. I believe in context, it's really referring to creation. But at the same time, we could apply it to the Noah's flood when you think of the height of the waters going above the mountains and such. But in context, he's speaking of the creation and the Creator. Notice it says here in verse 8, they go up by mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which Thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. And we do know that God does promise, doesn't He, that there will not be another flood. Oh, we'll have our tsunamis, we'll have our disasters, we'll have our tidal waves, but never a universal flood. How is God going to destroy the world in the future? the world that is to come. We know it's going to be ushered in. The Lord will burn the elements with fervent heat. 2 Peter chapter 3. And of course, we have the rainbow to remind us of that Noahic covenant. It says he sends the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. So the goodness of God is revealed by angels, verse 4, in his creation. And we certainly can think of God creating all of his creation. But, you know, there's another area that demonstrates the goodness of God, and that is his care for the beasts of the field. Now, I'm going to be going into a portion of Scripture that I believe can be applied towards the death of animals and the death of pets that we may have. Believe it or not, I have been asked from time to time to do funerals for pets. Now, some of you are going to say, well, that's, Pastor, that's a little frivolous. Well, the very first funeral I ever did for a pet, I was about 9 years old. I had a pet parakeet that died. And we put him in a medalla de oro can lined with toilet paper. And I guess God knew I was going to be a preacher. I didn't at the time. But my brothers elected me to give the eulogy. So I got up there and we put him in there. The bird's name was Lucky. So I gave a eulogy for Lucky and waxed eloquently, shed a few tears, and then began the internment. And of course we had a dug up the coffee can about 4 months later to see how Lucky was doing. But that's part of the Dennis the Menace mischievous nature of all of us. But you know, I want you to notice here God's care for the beasts of the field, and I want to share with you a few points here. Notice how the Lord treats animals. You know, we never ought to mistreat animals. Animals have been given to us as a stewardship to care for. And I have seen as a pastor, and I have seen and experienced as a son-in-law, what a pet can mean to someone who has had open-heart surgery. A little chihuahua. Melody's dad had open-heart surgery, wasn't able to work. Grandma was working. He stayed at home. That little chihuahua would snuggle under his neck, was his constant companion. When he'd go out to pick up the mail, he'd go out, and that dog would always be there. Well, one day, Grandpa was going to get the mail, and for some reason, never happened before, the little chihuahua just ran ahead of him, around the mailbox, into the road, and somebody came in a car, ran that chihuahua over, and never even noticed what he did, never heard it. After all, a chihuahua is about all of 4 or 5 pounds, and just kept on going. The person didn't live in the community, so nothing was able to be done. And Melody's dad picked up that little chihuahua that had carried him through difficult open-heart surgery and buried it in the backyard. But, you know, he shared with me, he said, you know, God has given to us animals to minister to us. They are a gift to us by God, and they are a blessing to us. And they mean so much, and there are so many people that live alone that just when they turn the key to the front door of the house and they hear the it means the world to them. That there is someone on the other side of that door that's glad to see them. Because they are living in a lonely world, perhaps. And it means a great deal. And I want to read some scriptures here that I believe express some concepts that we can use in helping individuals to understand the passing of a pet. Now, I'm aware of the fact that if you were to go to the website and you were to look up funerals for pets, the majority of the material that you will find, take my word for it because I've done it and checked it, most of the material you will find will be New Age. That the little puppy dog merged with the cosmic force. and he's recycled into another blessing for someone else, and on it goes. And we must always comfort ourselves within the realms of biblical truth rather than the theories of men. So we must be careful. But notice what it says about the Lord's care for beasts. Here it says, they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. Look at verse 17. Where the birds make their nests, as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. God's goodness in providing for his creatures. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. Look at verse 21. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. Now listen, some of you have seen Wild Kingdom. I hope you're not that person that likes to order these special carnivorous films that show guts and blood and sinews being split wide open by ravenous animals. You know, you can get those. And you know, seeing one animal devour another. But what the point that I'm saying is this, that God has a cycle. And here it says, young lions roar and get their meat from God. That's God's providential working, you see, through his divine order. It goes on to say in verse 22, the sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. God's goodness and superintendence over his animal creation. Look at verse 25. Even wildlife in the sea. So is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan, prehistoric animal here, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee. You see, God is the provider for these animals. And has God placed an animal in your home for you to take care of? You better be good to that animal. I visited in a dear sister's home. If I were to mention her name, you'd know her. She's a member of our church. But I visited her home. She had a dog. And that dog came to greet me, very vociferously, I might add, barking his head off. But that dog came in, and I looked, and it was a three-legged dog. One of the back legs had been cut off at the hip. And I said to the dear sister, I said, what happened to this dog? Did the dog get hit by a car? She said, no. Some area teenagers had gotten a hold of it with a machete. I kid you not, with a machete, and took the dog and sliced its rear leg off at the hip in cold blood. Let me tell you something. God does not look with favor at mistreatment of animals. Be very careful how you treat God's creation. Now, I'm not a vegetarian. But I'll tell you what, I'm not the kind of person that will take a firearm and shoot animals if I don't have the purpose of feeding my family for meaningful livelihood and the purpose of caring for the family. And this business of what early citizens in the settlement of our country did to the buffalo and making sport out of them and leaving their rotting carcasses for the Indians to pick up and for the carrion birds to eat. I don't believe in shooting birds with BB guns. And I don't believe in burning the wings off of flies. I don't think that ought to be done, folks. We need to realize that. Now, I'm not... Maybe I've gone, you know, to meddling and stop preaching, but they wait upon thee, it says in verse 27, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. And their meat may be Ralston Purina if you have them in your home, but you take care of them. And, you know, I oftentimes in the news hear of the mistreatment of animals. But notice, reading continuing, look at verse 28. Thou that givest them They gather, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Now, we have to understand the doctrine of God working through secondary causes. You know, remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 about the fowl of the air, and the Lord feeds them? I'll go to a gas station. Sometimes I'll go to a Burger King or wherever. And sometimes you'll around the fast food places, you'll see sparrows running around. And they're picking up here and picking up there. And you know, God never ceases to bless me when I see animals and birds finding what they need. And it just reminds me, you know, that's an object lesson that God sent me today about the fact that He's able to meet our needs. And now look at verse 29, though. This is important when you face the death of a pet, folks. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. God is in charge, and He is aware and has a plan and even a purpose. Ephesians 1:11, He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He has a timing in the death of pets, and we must understand that concept. They're going to return to the dust. They are not going to go to heaven. Man uniquely is made in the image of God. It is man with whom God breathed in the breath of life. But yet, animals are a gift that are given unto us, and we must encourage our children, but always within the parameters of biblical truth, you see. And notice what the Word of God has to say regarding verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, thou renewest the face of the earth. God is a good God. So we've seen His greatness in verse 1. We've seen His garment in verse 2. We've seen His glory in verse 3. His goodness in verses 4 onward. But now let's take a look at His glory. The glory that is due to Him in verses 33 to 34. Notice the glory that we should give Him. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. That's how long. As long as you're living, you give God glory and you sing unto the Lord. I'll tell you what, it'll keep you young. It'll keep you young. Keep on singing to the Lord. You keep on having the great God of verse 1 before you. Sing unto the Lord as long as you live. I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being. How long is that going to be? That's going to be for all eternity. Then it goes on to say, my meditation of Him shall be sweet. Meditate upon Him throughout the day. Give Him the glory that He deserves. I will be glad in the Lord. And that's the formula, by the way, for gladness. Verses 33 and 34. Take your eyes off of your problems and put them on the person of God who is in charge. Oh, judgment will come, verse 35. For those who know not God. But for those of us who know the Lord, we certainly ought to praise His name. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and the wicked be no more. But notice, this psalm begins and ends with a blessing. It says, bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So let's thank the Lord. Let's be thankful people. He is our Creator. He has made us. We have not made ourselves. He is our Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your love towards us, Your watch care. And Lord, even the angels give glory to You. And Lord, we certainly want to join in heaven's chorus. Lord, while we have being, with every fiber of our strength, we want to praise Your name. Lord, even on a deathbed, we want our lips to give You glory and honor. And Lord, to praise the riches of Your grace. So Lord, may that be so, and may we even continue tonight as we go to prayer. Minister, Lord, to needs tonight through Your Word and bring encouragement. I pray that if there's one that has not met Jesus Christ as personal Savior, listening to this tape, Lord, that Your presence would remind them that not only are You our Creator, You're our Redeemer. And You were willing to come and die on the cross and shed Your precious blood that we might have everlasting life by faith believing. So, Lord, bless us now. In Jesus' name, with thanksgiving, we pray. Amen.